long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning here with Robin Walter. God bless you, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. I'm going to continue in a little different vein on something that we started last week. And before we get to the prayer, I just have to say something here that I've done this for over 20 years, and there's so many aspects of radio that I still don't understand. It's sort of like when I preach, there are times when I feel like the message is really, really anointed. And the response from the congregation, wherever that may be, is just a flat line. And I don't understand it. Gosh, God, I thought I was in the zone, in your zone. And then there have been times where it seemed like the message came just from my head, not really from my heart. It didn't seem to be anything special or impactful. And then somebody will come up and say, boy, you're reading my mail. Well, that happens with radio. There are times when I think a program would be particularly impactful, and maybe it is, but I don't get the feedback. And that's okay. I have long since decided to just ignore the feedback. For the most part, good or bad, whether I'm preaching or whether it's radio. And if somebody writes to me with an issue, and those of you who have written to me with disagreements or something that you interpret differently, I can't think of anyone that I have not responded to. I do respond to that, but I have to move on. Well, last week's program was one I thought would be really impactful. And maybe it was, but I don't see it. So I think, okay, I just have to move on and do the other piece to it, part two, part deux, regardless of the fact that there seemed to be no real response last week, and just trust that, okay, God, I'm going to do what I sense and understand you having me to do, and I'll just quit. You know, I got to stop paying attention to whether there's a response. And I really have. I really have, but I'm just pointing that out. For some reason, last week's program, I don't know, there weren't any particular responses. You don't have to. There's a lot going on with the stock market. Goodness sakes, it's a there's not a roller coaster that has more up and down, even at Six Flags, than what the stock market has done. So I understand people's attention has been drawn to other things. So with that, let's go to prayer, and then we're going to launch into a part two of last week's program, which was When a Man Loves a Woman. But we're going to go in the other direction today. So Heavenly Father, I come before you, Lord God. I ask you to put your words in my mouth. Let the words come from your heart, not from my head. And that you would speak through me to those who need to hear this message. And regardless of what response there is, you're the one who is in charge. You're the one whose word goes forth and accomplishes that which it's intended. It's your word that does not return void, not mine. And so, Father, I thank you for that continuous reminder. It continuously keeps me humble in that respect. And, Father, we just thank you for this glorious day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week we discussed and talked and shared out of Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to still do that. That's still the governing chapter. So if you want to land there for the biblical references that I will give you, that will sort of dictate where we're going in this program. Now, last week was When a Man Loves a Woman. And the passages that were particularly instructful were Ephesians 5, that just said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Pretty high demand on the husbands, is it not? Yes. And it goes on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by his word, which I had indicated, a man washes a woman by the water of his words. It seems, and I've heard this, I've read this before, but the empirical evidence that women pay more attention to words from men than men pay to the words from women, the studies have revealed that. But all the study reveals is actually something that's being pointed out here in Scripture. The man washes the woman with the water. Now, it's not like the man's clean and the woman's dirty. It's just that there's a cleansing in the eyes of the man such that, as it leads to the next passage, it says there that he might present it to himself. He actually presents, a husband presents his wife to himself as a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle. How's that, women? A man who does his job biblically should then see his wife without the spots, the wrinkles, the turkey neck, whatever has set in, okay? Gravity doing its damage on all of us. We've moved beyond gravity when a man truly loves a woman. And I will have to say that these are things that probably become more impactful as the marriage goes on. Initially, you've got whatever, you know, all that goes on when they're maybe in their early 20s, whatever the date is when a couple gets married. And then they find out that the other one's not really quite so perfect. And that, in fact, there were some nasty habits that have been hidden through the entire courtship that are starting to emerge and whatever. But the man's job is to love the woman as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I had to get that in to set the stage for part two, when the woman loves a man. But I'm going to have to flip this around a little bit because the scripture is not mutual in how this occurs. Interestingly, the woman doesn't wash the man with the water of her words. He's too busy looking at her sometimes to hear. I get that. There's just God's created us male and female. It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? So, what is it that the man really desires? What is it that the word commands of the woman which meets the desire of the man that God has given to men? Well, I want to share a couple of quick stories, anecdotal as they are, but they are true. And it reveals the point that needs to be made here. A man by the name of Eldridge did a book, which is a great book. And it's just it's actually a secular analysis of that which God has already revealed in his word. But it comes from, it's like a secular confirmation. Not that there needs to be any, but there is. And it's called Love and Respect. It's a great book. And that the woman desires love and the man desires respect. Well, that's why the book is called Love and Respect. Now, the two things I want to draw on to point this out had nothing to do with the book. Oh, the book only confirmed things that I'd already understood in my heart and observed in my mind, my eyes and so forth. And the first one comes from my time in the Army. And when I went into the Army, I was, 19 or something. Yeah, I guess 19. And I was, you know, a kid from a little farming, from a farming community with no ethnic diversity. I think we had maybe one black family and one Jewish family in the entire town, which was not very big, of a couple thousand people and one stoplight. And when I got into the service, I got to the station, Fort Knox, Kentucky, the induction station. I I hated the Army. It only took me about 8 seconds for me to want to get out so badly I could hardly stand it. I never liked it. There was a problem. There was never enough food for me, and there were no girls. And not always necessarily in that order. Now I'm not advocating for co-ed services. By no means. I'm just saying there was a shortage, as in zero. And at 19 years old, I just wasn't ready for an all-male environment for extended periods of time. But at the induction station, I'm sitting there looking at two drill sergeants who have to select 40 of the remaining 80 recruits that were sitting there. There's 40 to the platoon. And there are two guys. One's a very, very short white guy, and he's really short and he's really white. And the other guy is a really big black guy. He was really big and really black. I mean, charcoal black. And the other guy, snow white. And it was kind of a interesting observation because he's so big, he's so small. And the color contrast couldn't have been greater. And I'm sitting next to two guys to this day, many, many decades later. Roland and Shorty. Two black guys from the south side of Chicago who had interacted with about as many white men as I had black men. All they ever saw were policemen and firemen that were white, and I had no interaction with blacks until we got to the service. The service is kind of a great melting pot. I grant them the mission to melt differences. And the way they melt differences is they make it so horrible. At least they did back in the 70s, make it so horrible that there you have to get along with everybody else because everybody else is stuck in the same pit you are. You commiserate. And any of the kind of false divisions, mostly through not knowing each other, they disappear. And Roland and Shorty and I became best of friends in a threesome where I had no interaction and some degree of suspicion of blacks. They had no knowledge of whites and some suspicion of whites. And I will never forget, we're looking at these two guys and I'm looking at the big black guy. And I think, my gosh, I hope he doesn't pick me. Because he's going to have my blue eyes for lunch. And then Roland and Shorty, who we really haven't even talked yet, but are sitting next to me, I hear them, they say, man, I sure hope we don't get the brother. They didn't want the big black guy either. And it was at a time where black drill sergeants tended to be a little harder on other blacks than they were on whites. I don't know. Maybe that's changed. I trust that it has. Well, of course, we all got the big black guy, Sergeant Ash. And the three of us became best of friends. And things that happened that emerged and evolved because we developed something for each other that was called respect. It wasn't about politics. I don't know. I don't know what I was at 19. I was probably Republican because my parents were. But I was also, it was the Vietnam War and all that stuff, so a lot of things were going on. I don't know where they were. It never came up. But we just respected each other. And Shorty came to me one day and said, could I borrow 50 cents? I didn't have 50 cents. I didn't have a dollar. I didn't have a $5 bill. I had a $10 bill. Now, keep in mind, our take-home pay was $90 a week? No. $90 a month. So my $10 bill represented 1/9 of my entire take-home pay. But I didn't have a family. I didn't have kids. And I said, Shorty, you know what? All I got's a 10. He said, you're going to trust me with a 10? I said, Shorty, I respect you. Gosh, we've been friends. Why would you not pay me back? Well, he paid me back promptly. And when the end of our time together came, he said to me, I'm sorry, I said to him, Shorty, you're going to Germany. I'm going to Georgia here, and there's a couple of things I want to buy from the PX, a couple of speakers. And I said, I don't get paid yet. You get paid before I do, but I might not see you before you take off. Could I borrow some money? Do you know what Shorty did? He said, yeah, I've got $60 in my locker. Here is the combination. I will be not be back to my room. Here's the combination in my locker. Take the $60, go buy your stuff at the PX. You get paid, pop it back in there. You know, and I'd open the door of his locker, and there's his wife and his baby in there, picture of him. And it turned out I needed another $20. And he had more, and I took more, and of course I paid him back in his entirety. That degree of trust emerged from a level of respect. It is what a man wants, ultimately, maybe more than food and women. You know, okay. The other one, and I'll make this quick. In the 50s and the 60s, I read these statistics that the majority of homeless men, there were no homeless women that we know of, but homeless men were comprised of men that formerly practiced law, medicine, pharmacy. They were pharmacists, CPAs. What are they doing riding trains? Well, it turns out that the lawyers apparently had affairs with one of their secretaries. The pharmacists were actually on drugs. The doctors were doing something. Maybe they were fooling around with their nurses. And the CPAs had actually purloined funds from clients' accounts. What happened was, the article said what happened was that every single one of these men that were homeless, they could have worked, but they dropped out because they lost the respect of their peers. They lost the respect. When there was no respect, they hit the tracks. They hit the rails and the boxcars. And we know this to be true among gang members. They don't have fathers. They haven't been respected. Why do they end up with a gang? Why do they end up having to mug somebody or shoot somebody to get into the gang? Because these poor guys want to be respected. It seems to be what God has put into the DNA of a man to be respected. Now, let's go to what the Bible says. So, if you have, let's go back to Ephesians 5 here. Verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands and unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Then we get on to husbands, love your wives, which I read earlier. And I had said, look, if husbands really love their wives like Christ loved the church, the wife would have no issue with submitting. Why would you not submit? Because it wouldn't even be submission. It would be, gee, I want to be with this man who emulates Jesus Christ, who loves me like Jesus loves the church. I mean, a woman would be nuts to not do that. I would think so. But then there's this other side. What is the submission? Well, the submission in all things, we actually get a clue down farther in the passage. And this, at least in my way of thinking, is what unlocks the mystery. And it goes down to, I'll pick up in verse 28 so I don't lose a continuity. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. For we are members of the body of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be bound unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And I got to stop there for just a second, because, well, I mentioned this last week, it bears repeating, that the relationship between a husband and a wife And I dare say that it reaches a courtship environment, a dating environment, because the courtship isn't going to go well unless these principles are followed, and you won't even get to the marriage, which needs to follow in the same manner. Nothing really changes from the dating to, let's say, engagement to the marriage. So this is going to apply to single men and women listening to this just as much as if you were married. But Jesus points it out in the context of the two coming together in marriage because they become one as Christ and the church are married and become one. So the man and woman relationship, when it's finally consummated in a marriage, is the natural reflection. You can even call it the secular reflection. It's just, it's the worldly reflection of something spiritual. And it's not just an analogy. It is an example. Okay, so he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the very last passage, the last half a sentence of the last verse in this entire chapter says, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. And this is in all, the only distinction in any other translation is some will use the word respect, because reverence and respect really are truly synonyms. And so the thing that is going to move the man, yes, he understands that, you know, what is that line from The Sound of Music where Baroness von Schrader or Schreiber, whatever her name is, Schrader, I think her name is, she said to Mary, who is, what's her name? Can't even think of it. Julie Andrews. Mary? I don't know. Anyway, so she said, well, you know, there's nothing more irresistible to a man than a woman who loves him. But what is really being said, if you saw in that movie, was yes, the Baroness loves Captain Von Trapp. But Captain Don Trapp is an honored man, and he's very respected in the community, and he's respected by his fiance, who doesn't make it to the chapel, because Julie Andrews ends up marrying Captain Von Trapp, as we know. But this says it says reverence your husband, or respect him. Now, I have to say that I've been going all the way back to my dating years, and I dated a lot. Maybe I wasn't looking for respect as such. I mean, it wasn't something I was demanding from the girl, but I can tell you that if the girl didn't respect me in the sense of appreciating the things I did, I mean, why would the guy, would she respect more a man who opens doors? Would she respect more of a man than one maybe would hold the chair? I realize that doesn't happen too much anymore. That buys the dinner, that takes care. And if the woman doesn't show a measure of appreciation for the respect that the man desires, the man is not going to have anything to do with her. A woman who does not respect her husband is a man who has lost her husband. Because a man, whether it's the gang member, or whether it's in the army, or whether it's the hobos, the man, first of all, has to feel respected. Now, I want to say this doesn't mean that the woman has to identify or agree with everything the man says. And I can give you an example of how that's true. I have zero tolerance for the homosexual movement. I have zero tolerance for sodomy. I have less than zero tolerance for a homosexual men in the Boy Scouts sodomizing young boys, which is why they have all the lawsuits when they let all the homosexuals into the be scout leaders. How stupid, how dumb, how unbiblical. But when a homosexual man and I engage, I will respect the man in a way that does not condone agreement with everything the man stands for. I don't know what those two guys, the two black guys in the army, I don't know what they stood for. I don't know if they committed crimes. I would not, doesn't mean I have to respect what they do, but the individual being created in the image of God, apart from what they've done and what they believe, a man, a real man, will respect another man. And we also respect a woman. But the man knows what it is he desires. You know, whatever you desire, do that unto someone else. Well, when the man respects someone else, that other man will respect me. When I respect somebody else, that other man is going to respect me. And I can convey that in a way. I do it in my law practice. I do it wherever I possibly can to establish a point of respect with another man. And we don't have to jump into politics. I mean, I say, well, look, you know what? I don't agree with you on this, but you know what? Hey, I was raised in a small town too. Hey, you know what? I've about this horse you're riding. I find a way to connect, and the connect means what? That I'm interested in that other person, and you're not interested in somebody else that you don't respect. So I'm just going to give this as a clue to maybe wives struggling in a relationship, maybe women in a dating relationship, maybe they're in an engagement thing. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything they say, the man says. By no means. That's not biblical. But try something. Just try this one. If you're at a tense moment with your husband, with your boyfriend, whoever it is, you can say, you know what? I don't agree with you. I just don't. But I just also have to say how much I respect you. You want to see magic happen? I mean, I can't promise it. I'm not going to put it in writing to the point where I owe you money if it doesn't work out. Sorry. Not doing that. But this is a biblical thing. I mean, okay, let's take another biblical example, Ahithophel. He was David's counselor. And David said of him, it was as the oracle. He spoke as the oracles of God. Whatever he said was like it came from God's mouth. But then he betrayed David and went after Absalom. But that wasn't the end of Ahithophel. There came a point when Ahithophel's advice was rejected. He was rejected. His advice was no longer respected. He took it as a disrespect of himself. And what did this man who spoke as the oracles of God go out to do? He went out and he committed suicide. Judas Iscariot, no longer respected. I understand that. Went and committed suicide. So look at that. Ephesians 5:33. The wife, see that she reverences her husband.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints to not just survive, but to thrive in the end times. Through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Okay, so now that we've solved all your marital problems, no, I didn't do that. I did well, but the Word does, and we'll speak to it. God bless you. We'll see you next week.